Okay. Well, it's Mother's Day, and I'm going to talk about a mother in Israel. One we don't probably often think of. What a remarkable story. And the more I start, man, there's just a multifaceted jewel, and God's grace and what transpires here. But I want to talk about Rahab, a mother in Israel. And primarily, we'll just go through some verses, a portion of Scripture, and I'll comment on it as I feel led of the Lord. And Joshua, in chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, and begin reading in verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went, and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. Rahab, you know, on first sight, not much of a prospect. Her very name, Rahab, derived from the name of the Egyptian god Ra, indicative of her pagan and her idolatrous culture. Her entire name is variously translated insolence or fierceness, though some translated as broad or spacious. And it's indeed evident as these spies from Israel, it's pretty obvious, these fellows were not recon marines. They weren't army rangers. They were doing best they could what Joshua told them to, but no sooner they get there, somebody knows they're there. And they kind of know where they're about, and they know where they are. They were not professional military men, though they were again in the armies of Israel and acting kind of like we expect maybe militia at times to act. But they come upon this house, an innkeeper's house. They probably at first didn't know the other aspects that were involved in her employment there and in this inn. And as they come to it, I'm sure they weren't seeking out nefarious purposes, though Rahab had kept that house for that as well. And in fact, some folks try to just dismiss her as an innkeeper. But there's no other meaning to the Hebrew word here that's translated harlot, or later on in the New Testament, the word there's no other translation for those words but harlot or a prostitute. And some, because of her subsequent history, attempt to whitewash her past. I guess that's just the way man is, We detract from God's grace. We detract from God's glory. So they try to whitewash her past. Oh, she was just an innkeeper. No, the greater the sin, the greater the grace and its ultimate forgiveness. And just like the scriptures say here, she was a harlot. Human merit and human goodness doesn't figure into God's equation of grace and redemption. As Brother Dale was talking, extending back to eternity. God didn't look down and say, "Well, hey, Greg Wilson, he's going to be a pretty good guy. I think I'll just choose it." No, if it happened that, God said, "Hey, I had nothing to do with that character." Thankfully, that's not the way it works. And Rahab is what the scripture says she was. It's interesting as well. Jewish history tradition identifies one of these spies as a man by the name of Salmon, and we'll see more on him later. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out the country." Now, from the testimony of the king of Jericho here, from the subsequent testimony of Rahab, it's evident that the reputation of the Israelites, and indeed the reputation of the Israelites' God, had preceded them. And there's no doubt that the king of Jericho had been on watch for any sign of their approach. One of his sentinels had observed the arrival of these spies. And again, they weren't necessarily the most clandestine operators that we would think of today. And here they go on a clandestine mission, and they go to an inn and to a house of ill repute, probably initially not known to themselves, and they're supposed to be trying to maintain their secrecy. Well, you wouldn't go to the common inn, you know. It's just normally. So these folks weren't trained military men. Continuing on in verse 4. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said this, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." Now, some folks have some problems here, and I suppose there was a time when I would hold some kind of Pharisaical view, but Rahab misleads the authorities to protect righteous lives. And she, I believe God had already done a work. She understood that these were servants of the Most High God. These were, again, from the human perspective, these were righteous men. These were righteous lives. For what she did, folks would today no doubt call her not only a liar, but a traitor. And I'd shared with you before, I knew there would be some of the modern neocon kind of preachers that would sure enough do that. And I didn't have to look far, but I just sort of looked up John MacArthur right away. You know, he had some things to say about what Rahab did and, you know, what wrong she'd done. Now, these same kind of folks that charge our ancestors and what MacArthur does himself, you know, with being in rebellion, being in sin against God, being not only rebellion against, again, the Great Britain, but in rebellion against God and their resistance to tyranny. But that's not what I see pictured here in Scripture and what I see subsequently spoken of those things. You know, how would this, what Rahab do here, suit these folks who hold that, you know, we obey the government at all times, at all costs, no matter what? Those who misinterpret Romans 13, who misinterpret the Lord's teachings relative to our duties to Caesar. Now, how would these contrast with her actions? Again, MacArthur of the "It's Against the Law, No King But Caesar" crowd. Here's exactly what he said. I find it fascinating. He said, quote, "This is a common vice amongst the heathen. It's known as lying. She was probably unconscious of its moral guilt to some extent because it was so much a way of life. But even more so because the laws of Eastern hospitality perhaps even surpassed the laws of honesty. When someone came into your house, even if it was your greatest enemy and ate salt at your table, you were bound to save their life, whatever it meant. Honoring your guests was the highest moral law. By divine judgment, she sinned. But God's grace, on the basis of her faith, he forgave her, as we shall see. But anyway, she lied about them. It wasn't necessary to do that. God would have saved them without a lie. But she lied, and thus she and they and all of us missed what providential means and miraculous God might have used to save them." Now, MacArthur says, well, she should have said, "Oh yeah, the spies are here. They're right up there." Now, I just have to wonder, you know, if someone would come to knocking on MacArthur's door, some lowlife or some government jackbooted thug, and say, "Where are your wife and kids?" He said, "Oh, they're right back there in the room, just sitting there watching TV. Go ahead, you can take them." And he talks about what might have been, you know, God's miraculous saving if she had just told him the truth, said, "Oh, the spies are right here." I want to ask this as well, because we see later on some of the New Testament writers speaking of the actions that she did and how they manifested her faith. James speaks about how it justifies her, you know, not before God, but before men. How would she have shown that faith if she had simply turned Israeli spies over to the authorities? How did we even know of this faith she might have? And what is this MacArthur talks about? What might have been? You know, like what Brother Howe was relating to me, a fellow, I don't forget all his circumstances, but they're saying, you know, if you could have been anybody, who would you be? And the fellow said, "Oh, I'd have been Pontius Pilate, and then I wouldn't have crucified Christ." And, you know, people don't get it. You know? They just don't get it. And then what would have happened? You know? I mean, did they think about anything? Well, of course, we know God doesn't have a plan B. There's only God's ordained way. Now, was what she did God's ordained way? Well, it happened, and so it was. You know, we still might have guilt in those circumstances, but I think in this circumstance, it's clear that she didn't. And so, all those folks, you know, they make movies about these folks, and I'm not endorsing it or whatever, Schindler's List and these sort of things. And so, are these folks that are... you know, the attic, what's her name? What's her name?
Anne Frank.
Anne Frank and that. You know, so the authorities come and say, "You hiding Jews?" "Oh, yeah, I'm hiding Jews. They're right up there in the attic. That's where I keep my Jews." Is that what he would advocate? And he calls this, you know, a sin. Now, I think we see it's rather commended by scriptures. You know, there's some folks, and I hope I'm not misunderstanding. I don't think this crowd is misunderstanding. There's some folks that do not deserve the truth. You see, these folks did not deserve the truth. And there's no moral culpability into misleading such folks. In Hebrews 11, you know, Paul writes about the heroes of the faith. And really, we call it that. It's more of a tribute to God-given faith. But regardless, now this catalog of folks that God had used and blessed, and I'm just going to, beginning of it in verse 1 of Hebrews 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are made of things were not made of things which do appear." And then Paul goes on. I'm not going to have time to read all of that, but he goes on to talk about of Abel and Enoch, of Noah, of Abraham, of Sarah, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Joseph, of Moses, of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and many other prophets and so forth that he doesn't mention by name. Then we come to verse 30. In this catalog of God-given faith and the heroes of the faith, if you will, in verse 30 of Hebrews 11, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." Paul tells us, first of all, that Rahab was a believer. And that's by God's grace. Rahab was one of God's elect. Now, if you or I had met her prior to this episode, I'm sure we would have said, "That woman may be a lot of things, but she's not one of God's elect." But she was. But she was. And I suppose if we look at ourselves in the mirror, that might give us just a little bit of hope. You know? She receives the spies with peace. You know, that kind of assurance that God gives to His elect children that really other folks don't understand and can't comprehend. James speaks of the outward manifestation of Rahab's imputed righteousness. And it's by her actions relative to these Israeli spies. James 2 and verse 24. You see then that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And of course, James again is speaking of our justification before man, the manifest. We're already been justified by God, and not by our faith either, by Him, by Christ's atonement. But these things are manifested in time. First by our own faith to our own hearts, and then outwardly by what we do to man, before man. So, he goes on. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? When she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? Does that sound like Rahab was committing a great sin? Something that was condemned of God? Like Mr. MacArthur would like for us to believe? It's against the law! It's against the law! I don't think he understands God's law. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Paul tells us Rahab was a believer. She had faith. How did she manifest this faith? I guess MacArthur would say she would have manifested by saying, oh, they're right up the stairs. You go get them. God had already done an inward work in Rahab's heart. And it was demonstrated by her courageous actions concerning the spies. These folks, you know, these false Pharisees and hypocrites that would teach us some kind of false patriotism. Again, Rahab was, she was a traitor, according to the king of Jericho. I could go on. I've got a couple other examples here in Scripture. I'm just going to mention them. We find a case over in 2 Kings 6 where Elisha prays that God would smite an army blind. And I don't think he's speaking of literal blindness because they're looking for Elisha and he comes out and talks to them. They can't understand. They're confused. And then Elisha misleads them. He says, I'm going to take you to the fellow you want. And he takes them right into the capital of Israel where they're surrounded. I guess MacArthur was, Elisha said, lied to them then. And they should be condemned of God. But what about the Egyptian midwives who lied to Pharaoh? You know, he said, well, you're supposed to, when the Hebrew women have a male child, you know, you're supposed to do away with it. He said, oh, well, but the Hebrew women, they kind of, They're so hardy, and they already had the child, and everything's okay. By the time we get there, it's too late. And he said, okay, then, well, they need to be drowned. That didn't happen so much either. Listen, a murderer does not have the right to be told the truth in pursuit of his crimes. And again, properly understood, I'm not arguing for situational ethics. I'm not saying that morals are relative. But if we don't recognize natural law and the intents and purposes of God's law, we come to these foolish statements and foolish conclusions like MacArthur does and says, you know, she should be condemned. God condemned her for what she did. And misleading folks with ill intent is not lying. It is not bearing false witness. The Scripture says specifically in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We're not to lie, you know, to cover up our ill deeds, our wrong deeds. That is lying. But we do not owe the truth to murderers, to tyrants. I'm not arguing that we have an excuse to lie when it's convenient. But the ninth commandment requires us to speak truth to those who deserve it. We're not to bear false witness. That was even, you know, technically a legal type of term. Against our neighbor. You know, lawfully constituted courts of law are owed the truth. Now, we can argue about a lot of things that go on today, whether they're lawfully constituted courts of law. I won't get into that today, but lawfully constituted courts of law, bearing false witness, they deserve the truth. Our spouse is owed the truth.
Amen.
We Christian brethren owe each other the truth. I owe you the truth. I try to tell it to you even when you don't like it. I try to tell it to you even when I don't like it. Those we voluntarily associate ourselves with, I think like in the league and those sort of things, those folks are owed the truth. It's our bond. But we're not obligated to be truthful with alien invaders or tyrannical governments or criminals.
Yeah.
But that's the truth. And why would we go out and buy something to bury, you know, some of our possessions? Because when the authorities come, they're going to say, "Where are your guns?" "Oh yeah, well, I buried them right back here." I mean, people should think these things through. Maybe that's what MacArthur would do. I guess he wouldn't probably have any guns to begin with. I don't know. And again, I appreciate a lot of the stuff he's written over here, but what's the man thinking? It's just being the Pharisees, they were with the Lord, and we'll get back to that, you know, when they're plucking corn on the Sabbath. Oh, he did that! That's against the law! They didn't understand. They just didn't understand. It was faith. It was faith. That's what the scriptures tell us. And the New Testament writers verify it. It was faith that caused Rahab to deceive the king of Jericho. It was faith that led the Egyptian midwives to mislead Pharaoh. You know what? It would have been easier and it would have been less risky for both of those courageous women to have just told the truth to these wicked men. Just tell them what they want. Show them where they are. It takes courage to stand up. And it just troubles me that some folks try to condemn her for that. Continuing back in Joshua and verse 6. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they which had pursued after them were gone, they shut the gate. But just as a footnote, other than running this inn in the house of ill repute, it's possible that she was also involved in the production of linen, because that's what flax was used for. And she had flax drying up there. She was evidently a pretty industrious woman. Even as we met another, remember Lydia, who was the seller of purple that was Paul's first European convert. And as we read of her over in Acts, I think the same thing that's true here of Rahab, whose heart the Lord opened. Whose heart the Lord opened. Well, go on, down in verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Now look in your King James Bible there in verse 8, and you see the Lord is all capitals. You remember what that means? Anybody remember? When you see all capitals, the Lord, it means that word there is Jehovah. that is the personal name of God. A lot of your modern versions don't give you that. You know, they tell you, three kings, you know, that's the most accurate version. When you see all capital L-O-R-D, it means the word Jehovah is there. And she said to the men, I know that Jehovah has given you the land. And she goes on, for we have heard how the Lord, how Jehovah dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord, for Jehovah, your God, He is the God in heaven above and in earth beneath. This pagan woman, idolatrous harlot, says Jehovah is the only God in heaven and in earth below.
Amen.
You don't think God did a work in her heart? You know He did. And you wouldn't get all that out of a lot of your modern perversions either. You wouldn't know that. She realized that God's sovereign will would be accomplished. A testimony she gives that a lot of folks that claim to be Christians would have a hard time acknowledging. Your Lord, He's God in heaven above and earth beneath. You know, what He's decided, He's going to do. And she no doubt understood a certain amount of what was going on. She no doubt felt God's hand upon her. She felt a call and guidance in dealing with these men. These were some men that she had a special calling relative to how she was going to deal with them. They were servants of Jehovah. What an amazing testimony from this pagan prostitute. I mean, amazing. And only possible by the grace of God. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? I know I wouldn't have. You probably, I doubt that you would have thought she was one of God's elect before this happened. That's great. That's great. Verse 12. Now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also shew kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our lives for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Again, I think we can learn a quick lesson here. You know, she had concern for her family. I don't know if the Lord had done a work in their hearts already, or if He ever did. But she has concern for her family. And I think, you know, it goes beyond the physical concern, but that's there as well. The Lord had done a work in her heart, and she was desirous to see such in her family. And again, that's an example to us. The same thing we read of Paul over in Romans, when he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. God's going to save His elect. I don't know who they are. But it's proper for us to have concern about our families, and desire that they come to the knowledge of the truth. And she let them down by a cord through the window, verse 15. For her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until pursuers be returned, and afterward ye may go your way. Again, she continues to manifest the inward work that God had done. She continues to manifest this inward faith by her outward actions. She demonstrates her faith and her confidence in Jehovah and her trust in the word of these spies as well. Verse 17, "And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon it. And if thou utter this business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According unto thy words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window." Well, that's a whole series of sermons we can't get into, but you know, there's a scarlet thread that runs through the scriptures. That scarlet thread represents our Lord's atonement. It's the same sort of thing. You remember when the children of Israel were being taught about the Passover, and they said, you know, he daubed the blood on the doorpost, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. They told Rahab, we see that scarlet thread, you know, we'll pass over you. Paul says in Hebrews 9:19, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the New Testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission." And again, as we read in Exodus 20, verse 13, "And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." The scarlet thread, you know, emblematic of our Lord's atonement, what he accomplished on our behalf. Verse 22, "And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all the things which befell them. And they said to Joshua, Truly the Lord hath delivered us into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." So the spies safely return from their mission. Still not candidates for the CIA, but God had protected them. God had done a work upon the heart of a harlot and kept them safe. And then, as we go on and read, you know, how the walls of Jericho come tumbling down, the city's destroyed, and God preserves Rahab and her family. She and hers are an exception to a whole city that's accursed. All the inhabitants and all the contents. We read over in Joshua 6, "And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent." Because she hid them. Not because she turned them over to the king. "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing." And you can read on again, it's hard for me to finish this sermon. I'm going to try to, and then maybe we'll come back to some of it later. But, you know, there was a whole other fellow there by the name of Achan that didn't do what he was supposed to relative to the saints. He's an Israelite, and he and his family become accursed. But God's grace upon his heart. Joshua, we read as we continue there in verse 6, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's house and all that she had. And then it goes on to say, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. So when the book of Joshua was written, Rahab was still alive and she dwelt in Israel. How amazing. Strong's Concordance, that word dwelleth, interesting too. He says it's a primitive root, properly to sit down, by implication to dwell, to remain, causatively to settle, to marry. Abide, continue, endure, and tarry. So God used this harlot to demonstrate his great mercy. To demonstrate, I think, to us that you and I can't with the naked eye tell who one of God's elect is. You know, like we read over in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You and I can't do that. Paul writes, young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Man, who would have thought Rahab would have survived? The Lord knows those that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God can change the heart of a harlot, bring her to repentance and faith. Again, we can go back to the Lord's ministry, and I don't have time to touch on all this, but remember the Lord talking to the Pharisees, the kind of folks we've been talking about. And he says, you know, so John come preaching righteous, and you all wouldn't listen. But you know who did listen? He said, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. The publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe. Rahab was turned from a life of sin to a life of righteousness and fruitfulness by the grace of God. She dwelt in Israel even to the day that this book was written. Rahab's God-given faith resulted in a whole lot more than just being saved from the destruction of Jericho. The scriptures tell us, as we read in the New Testament, the Old Testament, Rahab married an Israeli by the name of Solomon. Evidently, that one of those same spies who she'd hid up there on her roof. The son of the wilderness chieftain named Nashon and of the tribe of Judah. Solomon and Rahab became the parents of a godly man by the name of Boaz. 1 Chronicles 2:11, and Nashon begat Salma, and Salma begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat Eliab, and Abinadab the second, and Shema the third. Nathaniel the fourth, and Radai the fifth, and Ozim the sixth, David the seventh. Rahab was the great great grandmother of King David. Yeah, how marvelous God's grace. The great-great-grandmother of King David had been a Canaanite harlot. King David's great grandmother, if you'll remember, was a Moabitess by the name of Ruth, who married Boaz, another Gentile who was grafted into Israel as one of God's elect. Ruth 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Verse 20. Abinadab begat Nashon, Nashon begat Salmon, Salmon begat Boaz, Boaz begat Obed, Obed begat Jesse, Jesse begat David. What a marvelous story of God's grace. But you know what? You still don't know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. This former prostitute is one of only four women named in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus Christ. Matthew 1, verse 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, or Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And you go on and see so forth the genealogy of our Lord. This woman was chosen of God to be an ancestress of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the faith she had showed in God by His grace. A God that was not one of her by birth. Jehovah, who had revealed Himself to her and manifested that He was the God in heaven and in earth. And those other females that are mentioned in the Lord's genealogy are rather interesting as well, aren't they? There was Tamar, who seduced her own father-in-law so that she could raise up a son to her deceased husband. Ruth, a Gentile from Moab. Bathsheba, an adulteress, who married a man who was responsible for the murder of her first husband. And Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute. I look at that and I think, well, maybe there is some hope for such as we. Maybe there is. You know, how marvelous is God's grace. How blessed that imputed righteousness that is manifested by repentance and faith and then by righteous actions and living. And I think the scriptures are so abundantly clear that what she did manifested the work God had done in her heart. It was a righteous act. It was an act of outward justification. And how foolish and silly are some of the attempts of the commentators that some try to say, well, the Rahab and the Lord's genealogy ain't really that one back there. Well, okay. Well, it's pretty clear that it is. How counter to God's mercy and grace. You know, how promotional, I guess, of the idea of human worth. It's almost similar to the notion denying who read. And not that they're on an equal level by any means, but, you know, the silly notion that some manifest that the Lord's mother was without sin. You know, the Immaculate Conception. Now, we believe in the virgin birth, but we don't believe in the Immaculate Conception because Mary was a sinner, just like you and me. Well, probably better than me. But she was a sinner, saved by grace, just like we have. All this silliness to deny the pit that we were in, the dunghill we were upon. This manifests, I think, a lack of understanding of God's grace. All the women that are specifically mentioned in the Lord's genealogy have shocked the human sensibilities. And all are testimony to God's grace. And I pray that we as sinners may glorify God and by grace we may become mothers in Israel, fathers in Israel, that we may manifest His great grace to men, and we may acknowledge to all He's Jehovah, and He's the God in heaven and the only God on earth.
Amen.
Praise His holy name. Let's take our hymnals and we'll sing closing hymn today. It used to be my wife's favorite hymn. She might have another one now, I think. But anyway, Hail Sovereign Grace. But it sure fits in with Rahab's story, doesn't it? Number 187. We'll stand and sing Hail Sovereign Love. Sorry, Hail Sovereign Love, 187.
Hail Sovereign Love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen men. Hail matchless eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place against the God that rules the sky. I fought with hand uplifted high, despised His rich abounding grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. But lest the eternal counsel ran, almighty love arrest that man, I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood in view, to Sinai's fiery mount I flew. But justice cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. Hell on the heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel form appeared. She led me on with gentle pace to Jesus as my hiding place. Should storms of thundering vengeance roll and shake the earth from pole to pole, no flaming bolt shall daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. A few more rolling suns at most will land me safe on Canaan's coast, where I shall sing the song of grace and see my glorious hiding place.
Father, we thank You for this day that's set aside as Yours. Father, we thank You for the story of Rahab that You set forth in Scripture. Lord, we have to admit that we're such as Rahab. Father, there's nothing good in us, nothing worthy of commendation, certainly nothing worthy of Your love, nothing worthy of Your manifestation to us, that we might know who You are. And yet, Lord, You deigned to manifest Yourself to Your people. Lord, you know those that are Yours. Though it may not be evident to the world, You call them out. And then you manifest yourself in them. Father, we thank thee that Rahab became a mother in Israel, an ancestress of our Lord. Lord, what a wonderful testament to your grace. Father, if we know ourselves, we know that your work in our own lives and hearts are no less testaments to your grace. Father, I pray you help us to be the servants you would have us to be, Lord, that we might be used to your honor, to your glory. Father, thank you for our Savior. Lord, thank you for that scarlet thread that runs through Scripture. That hiding place we sung of, Lord, that can be found in Him alone and in His shed blood. Thank you, Lord, for our own mothers and the way that you variously use them in our own lives. And Father, we pray as well for our own kindred, even as Rahab had concern for hers, that, Lord, if you're would be pleased to work in hearts and lives, draw them to yourself. Thank you, Lord, for this your flock, the opportunity to gather. I thank you for our Savior that makes all possible. And we pray in His precious name. Amen.